point 23 in our study and analysis of the angelic warfare left us hanging as we ran out of time for the first session. And in that point, I noted that we must clearly distinguish between two methods used by God to enable the souls of those who are physically dead to resume residence in a corporate body. Now, this is going to inform us as to why the Lord wanted to preserve inviolate the body of Moses, and therefore why Michael was given the duty of restraining this particular effort on the part of Satan to rob it. Now, I told you the two terms. One was resuscitation. The other was resurrection. And these are two ways by which a person can come back from the physically dead. I think you all should remember that no one ever really dies, not even the unbeliever. The unbeliever souls are created by God, and whatever God creates are eternal. And therefore, souls never die. The mystery and the challenge is where the soul will spend eternity. Those who reject Christ as Savior are guaranteed eternity in the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who believe in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation will spend eternity in heavenly bliss, face to face with the Lord. But there must be a vehicle by which this soul, and for the believer, the human spirit, is cared about from point A to point B. In human life, we are assigned a human body. It's fallen. It's totally depraved. We were born with a runner on first, the old sin nature imputed to our genetically formed sinful nature. And during the course of our life, we commit personal sins. This separates us from God totally and completely. And the only thing that even gives us the opportunity for its removal is the work of a Redeemer, someone who can be a mediator between the two parties in the dispute. A mediator must be equal with the prosecution as well as the defense. Therefore, the mediator is Jesus Christ, equal with God in that He is undiminished deity, equal with humanity in that He was true humanity, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And thus, in His hypostatic union, He's qualified to become our Savior. Thus, in the Incarnation, it was His duty, in His true humanity, to face all of the challenges that we face and all of its temptations that are typical of the human way of life, but to face them without sin. Therefore, upon His arrival at Calvary, He was qualified to be the recipient of our personal sins and their judgment by the justice of God. We know that He was successful, for on the third day He arose. Propitiation is verified by the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we can be confident that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the only one who has been proved historically and biblically to be the one who satisfied the justice of God. The resurrection did that. No one else. Pretenders to the throne are many, but none have accomplished a resurrection. You can go to Gandhi's grave. You can look at the grave and the body is still there. You can go to the Islam grave of Muhammad. His body is still there. Confucius's body is still buried. The bodies are there. There hasn't even been a resuscitation, let alone a resurrection. And so these are pretenders to the throne, and they've been proved unfit and unqualified. Therefore, we have this concept of dying physical death. When Moses died on Nebo, his soul and spirit exited his physical body and resided in the paradise compartment of Hades. That soul and spirit of Moses remained in Hades until, on one occasion so far historically, it was restored to his body. And we will observe that today and the following week. That is called resuscitation. There will be a resurrection for Moses, which will occur at the end of the tribulation, and that will mean a resurrection body for him. Now, let's define these two terms. The definition of each is quite brief. Resuscitation, and I will spell that, get my pump primed. RESUSCITATION, resuscitation. And then there is resurrection. Resuscitation means a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption and thus eventually dies again. You're all familiar with Lazarus. The Lord went to the grave of Lazarus and commanded him to come out of the grave. Lazarus died 3 days before, and yet up pops Lazarus right out of the tomb, still wrapped in burial cloths, alive. This was not a resurrection. Lazarus died physical death later on. It was a resuscitation. So I know what you're thinking. You're thinking physical death means that the blood plasma separates. You have blood and water in the veins. It means the heart quits beating. It means that decomposition begins. And all of these things that would cause the body to return to the dust starts immediately. You're forgetting something. The one who put this whole phenomenal system together was Jesus Christ in the Garden of Eden, who took elements right out of the dust and created the perfect human body known as Adam. He created Adam out of existing materials as he did Isha. And he's fully capable of doing it again whenever he wants to. He is omnipotent and he is omniscient. He knows how and he's able to do it. Therefore, that is what occurs in resuscitation. All of the necessary elements are restructured so that the individual can again use that corporate body to accomplish an objective that God desires to assign to him. Moses is going to have three such assignments. Lazarus had only one. And there are other examples of resuscitation in the Scripture as well. So you can come to me with all of your medical reasons why this is illogical, and I'm saying to you that all the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. He can do with them as He pleases. He can sell them when He gets ready, and He can give you the money. Another application is that He is completely in control of this universe. He is the ultimate creator. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And it's very clear, especially when compared to Genesis 1:1, that Jesus Christ is the person of the Trinity who created this universe ex nihilo at a moment of time. There was no Big Bang. There was a big creation out of nothing. Bara says out of nothing. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the entire universe. So there is no evolution and none of that claptrap. That is a satanic deception, by the way, that has been bought hook, line, and sinker by everyone who doesn't have doctrine and by many who do. Evolution is a myth. It never happened. It is simply a bad idea that Darwin even rejected before he died. He did. You can see it in his writings. I've read it to you on occasion. So, we have the power of Jesus Christ to do again what He's already done. And that's resuscitation. And He does it for a reason, and we'll see the reason behind Moses' three resuscitations. Then secondly, there is resurrection. This means a person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption and thus never dies again. This is what happens to all believers in the church age at the rapture of the church, a doctrine we discussed during Easter. This is what has already happened with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was resurrected from the dead. Now, the resurrection body is obviously quite different from a resuscitated or functional human body. Jesus Christ walked through that tomb. The angels went in there the next day, rolled the tomb away, not to let Him out, but to let people in to see He was gone. He was not there. Roll the stone away. Nobody came out. It was empty. How? The resurrection body is made up in a certain way so that it walks through walls. Are you mystified by the fact we could turn on a TV in this room and receive images? Do you not understand that certain waves travel through walls? Well, they do. What is the resurrection body made of? When you understand that those who have resurrection bodies, those who have resurrection-like bodies, including the angels, are able to travel at the speed of light. So what does this tell you? There's a very strong indication the resurrection body is somehow made up of light frequencies. That's speculation, obviously. But it has to be something way beyond terra firma, which is the normal human body. So the resurrection body is completely and totally different from that which we now enjoy. And thus, it will be assigned one each to all members of the royal family. Those of Moses' category who are family of God will receive their resurrection bodies at the end of the dispensation of Israel, which is the conclusion of the tribulation yet future, and they will never die. That will be a body of incorruption. So now we've defined the terms. Point 24. Moses is involved in three cases of resuscitation before his bodily resurrection at the end of the tribulation yet future. Three cases of resuscitation. Number one, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 17, 1 says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John his brother, up to a high mountain by themselves. And he, Christ, was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them the Lord in his glory, plus Peter, James, and John. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Christ." Now, the Synoptic Gospels do not always give us the whole story. One will give us partial information, and you can go to another Gospel and get a little more. So I would like to show you something in Luke chapter 9, if you don't mind. Please turn, you need to look at both Matthew 17 as well as Luke chapter 9. If you will look in Matthew 17, first of all, it says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him," namely Christ. And then verse 4 mentions what Peter gets involved in saying. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 30, we'll see an additional piece of information here. Verse 30 says, "And behold, two men were talking with him," Christ, "and they were Moses and Elijah." If you'll drop down to verse 32, it talks about what Peter comes up with. Verse 31, therefore, is additional to that which is included in Matthew chapter 17. Now, verse 31 says, "Who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure." The pronoun "who" refers back to Moses and Elijah in verse 30. Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory, were speaking of his, Christ's, departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, the word "departure" there appears as the English word in the NIV and the New American Standard. If you have a King James Version, it says "decrease." But here is what the word is. I'll put down "exousios." You know, those are the demons. E-X-O-D-O-S. Exodus. His exodus from Jerusalem. Whoa! We've got us something here, and we have to take a look at it. "Appearing in glory, they were speaking of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." And so we will come back to this passage and note the Lord's exodus from Jerusalem in a bit of detail. But now we move on to the next two resuscitations. B, the streets of Jerusalem, number one. We have a resuscitation on the streets of Jerusalem. And there's more than one occasion, so this is number one. Subpoint one. Moses and Elijah are resuscitated in order to evangelize unbelievers in Jerusalem at the midway point of the tribulation. Now, where are you dispensationally? Do you know? Here's a chart. You're here in the church age. Moses died in the dispensation of Israel. Then the thing that put the dispensation of Israel in hiatus was the hypostatic union, the dispensation of the incarnation of Christ. And then after His ascension, we had the day of Pentecost, and that was the birthday of the church age, and it will continue until it's terminated with the rapture of the church. And this is where we live historically. When the rapture of the church occurs, the tribulation begins and lasts for 7 years. It is at the 3.5-year point that we have Moses and Elijah returning to Jerusalem through resuscitation to evangelize unbelievers in Jerusalem. And this evangelistic mission lasts for 3.5 years. The second advent of Jesus Christ terminates the tribulation. There's a resurrection of the Old Testament saints as well as tribulational believers. And the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ commences at that point. This event that we're noting under the second resuscitation occurs at the midway point of the tribulation. Secondly, they, Moses and Elijah, are permitted to defend themselves against attempted assassinations during that period of time. It's fascinating to see that Moses and Elijah came back armed, and they were given carte blanche use of high-tech weapons to eliminate the opposition, and they used them. Why? Satan does not want Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest figures in Israeli history, to get a hearing during the tribulation. His game is about up. And when figures like Moses and Elijah arrive on the scene, two of the greatest heroes in all of Jewish history, fable, yarn, you name it, they're going to get a hearing, and many are evangelized by these two men. And as a result of their mission, they're under intense satanic assault during the tribulation. And they are permitted to defend themselves. And we'll note that when we get to the passage eventually. So they're permitted to defend themselves against attempted assassinations as they teach the gospel and then subsequently teach doctrine for 3.5 years. Now we can look at the passage. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 7. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give to my two witnesses power, and they will prophesy. The prophecy will obviously have to do with the impending second advent of Christ. They will teach the gospel of Christ and then warn the converts of His second advent right on the horizon historically. I will give to my two witnesses power, and they will prophesy for 3.5 years in sackcloth. Furthermore, verse 5, if anyone desires to harm them, fire shoots out of their mouth, and it destroys their enemies. And if anyone desires to harm them in this manner, they shall be killed. Moses and Elijah defend themselves with high-tech weapons for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. And they have God-granted authority, apparently, to keep and bear arms. Verse 6, they have the power to shut up the sky in order that the days of their prophesying is a period of drought. Guess who's good at that? Elijah's real good at droughts that last for 3.5 years, by the way. They have power to turn water into blood. Guess who's good at that? Moses. And to inflict the earth with plagues. Guess who's good at that? Moses. And they do this as often as they desire. 7. And when they had finished their testimony, the beast monster who comes up from the abyss. Now here is one of the archons. He is an archon here. He's only one of this guy. A-R-C-H O-N. Excuse me, that's an omega. Well, that is in English. Here's the omega. English gets an O. Or a cone. It's a long O. That means he's a general officer. Where's he been hanging around? In the abyss. Where? The abyss. Hades. H-A-I-D-E-S in the Greek. And that is where souls of individuals hang out until they're processed to go into heaven. Paradise. Lord said to the thief hanging on the cross next to him, the thief believed in him. And he says, I want to be with you. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is the compartment of Hades where the souls and spirits of Old Testament saints right up to the resurrection of Christ exist until they're processed. Nobody can enter into heaven until Jesus Christ is glorified. He's not glorified as far as God's plan of salvation is concerned until the resurrection and the ascension. And so therefore this whole episode surrounding the cross, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that's when all of the souls and spirits are able to exit out of paradise and go into heaven. And that's where they are today. Therefore, paradise is empty today. But it wasn't then. Now we have a great gulf fixed, and then we have torments. And torments is where the souls and humans, well, they don't have human spirits, do they? Where the souls of all unbelievers go whenever they die. And that's where they are today. Everyone you know who's an unbeliever, their souls are in torments. And they reside there. And it's hot here. We know that when the poor fellow went down there and Lazarus was down and the poor fellow looked across at Lazarus and Lazarus said, I sure do wish I could come over there where you are. If I could just get a drop of cool water on my tongue, I sure would feel better. And poor man says, no, not going to happen. And even Moses is brought up in that conversation, you recall. So that's where the souls of unbelievers go. It's torments. And then the other compartment is Tartarus. T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. And this is where certain demons are kept. This is the Genesis 6 variety. And we're not going to get into that today because this is Sunday. And then there's the abyss. And the abyss is where an entire demon army is isolated. An entire army, several armies, is an entire army isolated in the abyss of Hades. And they are locked in down here and can't get out until the Lord permits it. He permits it in the tribulation. And the archon heading up this army is Abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N. And that's who's being discussed here in verse 7. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast monster who comes up from the abyss, that's Abaddon, a demon archon, Revelation 9, verse 11, he will make war against Moses and Elijah. He will overpower them. He will kill them. Physical death again, I hope you'll note. They were resuscitated. They had a 3.5 long year evangelistic ministry in Jerusalem, and now they've died physical death again, please note in verse 7. Moses is getting good at dying, but he's not done yet. See, streets of Jerusalem, number 2. Subpoint 1. Those who rejected the gospel refused to bury the bodies of Moses and Elijah for 3.5 days. Didn't even give them a burial. You know what they did? They let their corpses lie in the streets of Jerusalem and they mocked them, hooted at them, desecrated them. And so they refused to permit a burial. In addition, point 2. They participated in a celebration over their assassination by the demon general archon Abaddon. There was a big celebration, a big party in the streets of Jerusalem. It was bigger than the final Seinfeld episode downtown. Everybody's throwing a party, the unbelievers are, because they're so glad these men are dead Abaddon eliminated these men who were saying things they didn't want to hear. And three, this brings divine judgment upon them, which is signaled by the third resuscitation. A third resuscitation. We've had the Mount of Transfiguration already passed. That's Matthew 17 and Luke 9. We took a look at it. And that's done. Resuscitation number one. Now we've had resuscitation number two. That's the streets of Jerusalem number one. A 3.5 year evangelistic period. And Abaddon then is permitted to kill them. And now they're dead again. Now we're going to have a third resuscitation. Revelation chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Chapter 11, verse 8 says, "And their corpses will be displayed in the street of the great city," that's Jerusalem, "which is called figuratively Sodom." Can you imagine Jerusalem being so degenerate that it is called Sodom in the Word of God? Also, it is called Egypt derisively, meaning it is up to its earlobes in religion, where even their Lord was crucified. All of this is going on within walking distance of Calvary. Verse 9, "And citizens of Jerusalem, the scattered tribes, people of every language and Gentile nation will view their dead bodies for 3.5 days. Furthermore, they will not permit their dead bodies to be placed in a tomb." They prohibited a proper burial. Verse 10, "And the inhabitants of the earth will rejoice over them and even celebrate. And they will exchange gifts." It's a national holiday. They're exchanging gifts over this. "Because these two prophets tormented the inhabitants of the earth." And how did they torment them? "Jesus Christ is your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He who has the Son shall see life. He who has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him," etc. That was how they were being tormented. Verse 11, "And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who were viewing them." Ha! Dead bodies getting up strikes fear in the souls of heathen, you'll know. Seems dead bodies just freak out heathen, and they get this big woo deal going on. Well, it's just a resuscitation. And not only that, it's the third one. Aren't you used to it by now? Verse 12, "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And so they went into heaven in a cloud while their enemies observed them." And you can read on in verse 13, the enemies get their comeuppance. Point 25. To what degree Satan understood these future resuscitations of Moses by the Lord, we're unable to tell. In my personal view, that there's no indication anywhere that Satan could have known about this. His purposes were to formulate a religion surrounding the body of Moses. God was not going to permit that because it's His duty to protect the client nation from things of that nature, and therefore He's assigned Michael as their protector and as their guardian angel. His purpose and His intent was to use the body of Moses on three different occasions in the future. Future meaning Deuteronomy. And therefore, that's what the debate was about. Lucifer wanted it to form a religion. The Lord wanted it for future reference, future utilization in the angelic conflict. And reference points we've given you on all three of the resuscitations. But here's what we do know, point 26. We do know from Scripture that the Lord intended to use the body of Moses on the three occasions we've noted. And so why would He let Satan have the body? Therefore, 27, Satan must be prevented from co-opting the body for his own nefarious schemes. And he was so prevented. Now, I think it interesting to note how this was done. You may deduce this from the studies that we've done, that the Abarim Mountains, there's a Jordan River Valley, what we know today as the Dead Sea. This is Jericho, and this is the plains of Moab along in here. And running almost down to the coastline of the Dead Sea is a mountain range called the Abarim. And within that mountain range is Mount Nebo. And actually, this mountain range, let me pull that out of there. This mountain range is sort of rugged, and this is a plain here, and there's a promontory that juts out much like this. And that promontory is called Pisgah. And of course, the mountain, this sheer-faced mountain here, that's Nebo. Now, Nebo is where the body lies while the debate goes on as to who's going to get it. Now, there's going to be a cortege, and then there's going to be a funeral. Now, we know that the final decision was made that Lucifer could not have the body, and that the burial had to be secret. Nobody knows the site of the grave to this day, Deuteronomy 34:6. Now, I've explained to you how all angels have access to the air around the earth. We documented that on several different passages. So please don't curl your brow at me this morning about that one. We don't have time for it. But it is obvious from the Scripture that they fly about. Now, they don't need wings to fly about, by the way. That's a badge of rank. They don't use wings to fly. Four-winged angels are cherubs. Six-winged angels are seraphs. Most angels do not have wings. All right. So we have this army of evil spirits under Lucifer, son of the morning, here. And in that army, the functional group, the cosmic rangers of darkness. And they're here to get the body. Now, when the Lord says to Moses and Lucifer, "No, I'm keeping the body. Satan, you can't have it. And I'm going to have a secret burial site for it." That means that when these angels go up into the atmosphere to try to look down and see where it's buried, they're not going to be permitted to do this. This is logical if you work this out. So it means in this entire mountain range here, we have the burial site of Moses. But only the angelic order of battle under the command of Michael and the Lord Jesus Christ were involved in the cortege and the burial. And the angelic order of battle drew off a perimeter and did not permit any of these rangers past the flight line. Which means they cordoned off this entire area. No demonic angels, including Lucifer, were able to penetrate the perimeter, and therefore the burial is a secret. Well, nobody knows where it is until this day. Point 33. Now, in order to wrap up our study on the funeral, cortege, and burial of Moses, let's list the central passages which document our conclusions. This is what we've done over the last, 3 weeks. Number one, the death of Moses on Mount Nebo, Deuteronomy 34:5. The death on Mount Nebo, Deuteronomy 34:5. Secondly, the dispute over his body between Michael and the devil, Jude Verse 9. The dispute between Michael and the devil, Jude, verse 9. 3. Michael's responsibility to protect and guard client nation Israel. Daniel 10, verse 13. Daniel 12, verse 1. That's Michael's responsibility to protect and guard client nation Israel. 4. In order to understand the retinue on hand at the funeral, we noted the hierarchy of elect angels. We did it in two categories, the angelic order of battle, and secondly, the angelic college of heralds. 5. We also had to understand how Satan is able to get involved in something like this. So we studied the fall of Satan, noted in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, as well as Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. That's the fall of Satan in eternity past, the angelic rebellion. Under 6, we noted the appeal trial of Satan. Satan was found guilty in his rebellion from the sin of arrogance. He appealed his verdict and his sentence to the lake of fire. We know that the lake of fire was created for Satan and his angels, and that creation occurred in eternity past, subsequent to the first guilty verdict. Matthew 25:41. We also know that the sentence is not carried out until the end of human history, noted in Revelation 20, verse 10. Therefore, the human race was created to resolve the appeal trial of Satan. And we studied that in detail. 7. The cortege and burial of Moses, mentioned in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. The cortege and burial of Moses, Deuteronomy 34, 6. 8. The satanic army of evil spirits had to be studied. We did that in Daniel 10, verses 12, 13, and 20. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. And Revelation 12, verse 7. The satanic army of evil spirits. The archons, the exousios, the cosmic rangers of darkness, the army, the rank and file demons, and the army of evil spirits. 9. We've noted now the three resuscitations of Moses. Number 1, the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Luke 9, verse 31. Secondly, the streets of Jerusalem. Number 1. Revelation 11, verses 3 through 7. And 3, the streets of Jerusalem, number 2, Revelation 11, verses 8 through 12. Point 34. All this means that Moses should be viewed as one of the most blessed men in all of human history. He entered his very own death-shadowed valley on not one, not two, but three different occasions. And on each occasion, he enjoyed dying grace. Now, as our benediction to his first departure, I'd like to share with you a poem which was composed as a result of our study by our congregation's poet laureate. A poet laureate is one who writes poems for a group, and no one else has submitted any poems to me to this date. Therefore, Don Jordan becomes our poet laureate. And he did a fine job, and the title of his poem is Death-Shadowed Valley. There is appointed unto man a time which each shall face, and a world designed to kill him, his valley stands and waits. His whole life leads to this one place on wheel tracks that exist. One set is truth and godliness. One set is his own list. If he and truth become as one, his valley will go well. If truth was never in his soul, his death will be all hell. Christ blazed the trail for him to use. He clearly marked the way. To learn His truth and follow Him will seal that ending day. Ignore the truth and live for self. Pain, suffering, and hate. Man's own soul will die in misery, deciding his own fate. First generation Exodus lied dying in the heat, but Moses passed his valley well and never missed a beat. It's your choice, friend, the track you take. No one can choose for you. Die bravely, without any fear, It's what you think, not do. Christ died for you without your help. He bought your life alone. He'll be there when your valley comes, and He'll carry you on home. We've mentioned the first assignment given to Moses' resuscitated body at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there is an application found there that sheds light on our study, and we will examine that under a new paragraph beginning Tuesday evening, the resuscitation of Moses at the Transfiguration. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Word that informs us of things not seen. We thank You for men such as Moses, men who have, through their lifetimes, displayed for us decision-making tactics that enable us to see clearly how to make decisions in our own lives. We thank You for men like Moses who denied the treasures of Egypt for that which was unseen. We thank You for great theologians who have studied Your Word year in and year out and have all come together under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and very eloquently described to us the unseen warfare that rages daily between the elect and fallen angels and in which we are thrown in the appeal trial of Satan. There is only one way, only one tactic, only one strategy, only one method of successfully engaging in that conflict. And that is to arm our souls with the artillery of Your Word so that we might be able to first identify the lie, defend our souls with it, with all of this doctrine circulating in our stream of consciousness, so that we might stand tall for You in the angelic conflict, that we might continue to focus on our mission and our objective, and that in the end we might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we magnify Your Word. Motivate and encourage us as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Charis human kai reine, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.